Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, First Class, 30th of August, 2026, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 9. We are in the great parenthesis, three chapters. Romans chapter 9. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the aletheia, the absolute truth of your Word, the God-breathed Scriptures. And we pray this morning that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will take that truth and set it apart to the nourishment and the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a lot of bad news going on in America, but there's good news going on. Football started. That's good news, except bad news is the Rebels lost their first game. I was reading that they're all promoting, this year, we're going to be the mid-major team that makes it to the national championship playoff. That's our goal. That's our objective. To be in the playoffs for the national championship. Well, it's all nice to write about those things. But I watched the game. Deb and I are watching it. And the game just barely got started. And I turned to Deb and said, "We're going to lose. It's obvious we're going to lose." If you want to, see, when you go watch a football game, what do you look at? I know you watch the quarterback. Oh, he's kind of a cute guy or something like that. See? You look at the quarterback. You look at the running back. By the way, UNLV has one of the best running backs in the country. But he couldn't even go anywhere. Why? Because his offensive line is just a big bunch of tall flab. They couldn't make a hole if their life depended on it. And that here we have this great running back. Big deal! He runs and runs and runs and runs. And at the end of the game, after 30 carries, he has 30 yards. Because he has no offensive line. The same thing last year. Why do you think Boise State beat us every year? It's all in the trenches. You want to watch football, know who's going to? Just look at the trenches. Look at the offensive line, the defensive line. That's what I was looking at. And Memphis had a way, way better defensive line our offensive line couldn't make a hole for, we have Jaden the Jet Thomas, one of the best running backs in the country. You can't do anything if you don't have a hole to run through. And Memphis defensive line, way better than our offensive line. And their offensive line was way better than our defensive line. It was all decided in the trenches, and I saw that right at the beginning of the game. And then Deb goes, well, I don't want to stay up and watch this if we're going to lose. And I said, well, let's go to bed. When we went to bed, we were ahead. We got up this morning and Deb said, you were right, they lost. Yes, they did. Because it's all what goes on in the trenches. Look at the offensive and the defensive line. Forget about the quarterback, the receivers, the running back. If you don't have the line, you're not going to win. And here, they're behind the eight ball already. They're not going to go anywhere. Oh, they're not going to be in the playoffs for the national championship. That's over. That's already kaput. Memphis had the better, and Memphis is a mid-major team too. So that's over. So there you go. And that's all free of charge. Some of you came here and you didn't know much about football. And now you still don't know much about football. But the good thing is football started. This is an excellent article. We are a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. We are so close to the fifth cycle of national discipline, it's not funny at all. Very close. All you have to do is day after day after day, see what's going on in America. Great article. Tom Gilbreth, do Americans still want freedom? Do Americans still want liberty? Fascism, Nazism, and communism are different streams flowing from the very same spring. Socialism. And socialism is spreading all over through America. The communist branch of socialism alone killed far in excess of 100 million people in the last century. Fascists and Nazis added millions more. Why would Americans ever want it here? And the answer is because we are in total apostasy and degeneracy. Socialism is not just an economic system. It is a vicious, satanic evil. Vicious, satanic evil. It is a way of thinking. It is the lie of Satan himself. And he is in high gear to destroy client nation USA. And he's almost there. It is the philosophy of life and of government that diminishes the individual in favor of the collective. New York's new socialist mayor, Zohran Mamdani, said in his inaugural address, quote, we will replace rugged individualism in America with the warmth of collectivism. This is the satanic evil of socialism. That spells out the danger extremely well. The United States as a nation has traditionally seen society through the lens of the individual, not the other way around. It is the philosophical basis of a society that has produced more freedom and more prosperity than any other nation in history. We have held that what's best for individuals will, in the long run, be best for society, our nation. Socialism requires a nation to look first to the collective. And when that happens, individuals become mere cogs in the machine. The basic American idea is that the rights of the individual must be protected from the tyranny of the crowd. We have laws protecting society, but they are carefully written and executed to protect the rights of the individual. Oddly enough, some socialists tout Germany's National Socialist German Workers' Party during the 1930s and 1940s. The Nazis. You see, the Nazis are socialists. The National Socialist German Party. Nazis. They're socialists. There's no difference between Nazis and communism and socialism. They're all the same evil. The very same evil. And frankly, in America, the Democratic Party, in their desire for power, have become the Socialist Party, the Communist Party, the Nazi Party. And what is true about socialism, Nazism, communism? They hate Israel. Anti-Semitism. They hate Israel. They hate the Jewish people. And anti-Semitism in America is growing in leaps and bounds because of socialism. And God has made a promise in His Word, Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. And throughout America, and now the Democratic Party cursing Israel, cursing the Jewish people, and we will be judged, period, over and out, and we deserve it. And when it hits, and it will hit, unless there's a major turnaround, unless the pivot grows, and it's not growing, it's shrinking. The only hope for America is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for America, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are going to be delivered from the fifth cycle of national discipline, It will be because the grace gospel is proclaimed all over America. Many sons brought into glory through faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And it will be because as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And we have all these believers living out of fellowship with God, living in Satan's cosmic system. And I pray every day that God will work in the heart of Christians living the lie in Satan's cosmic system, come to their senses, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, the spiritual life, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attain the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, which is virtue, love, brought to completion in your heart. And if that happens, then the pivot enlarges. God will deliver our nation from the fifth cycle of discipline. But right now, we're trending in the wrong way. Oddly enough, some socialists tout Germany's National Socialist German Workers' Party during the 30s and 40s, the Nazis, as an economic success. But to maintain such success, Hitler had to confiscate the wealth of individuals, especially people he hated, like the Jews. He hated the Jews. He slaughtered millions of Jews. Nazism. And whether you say Nazism or communism, you're saying the same thing. Socialism, the same thing. It's Satan's plan. He has a plan. Destroy Israel. Destroy the Jewish people. And now it's in client nation USA. Yes, we are right now the client nation to God. How much longer are we going to be? I don't know. We're trending the wrong way. And the only hope for our nation is Jesus Christ. Socialism is a formula for misery, poverty, and ultimately the rule of an oppressive elite. Do Americans want to be taken care of at mere subsistence levels? Or do they want to continue to thrive? There was a statement at the founding of our nation. Give me liberty or give me death. That's the foundation of our nation. Give me liberty or give me death. What does America want today? Does America want liberty? Or does America want death? Now, there's nothing more important that ever goes on in this country than what goes on right here in Upland Bible Church five times a week, the communication of the aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scriptures. And the only hope is for believers to have that positive volition and humility. You need to assemble here with two gifts, positive volition and humility, respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who communicates it. If you don't have those two gifts, then get the hell out of here. I got my one knee fixed, and I can put on my cowboy boots and
give you a boost out of here. Kick you in the terabundi. The only thing is, some of you got such a big one, my boot would get stuck. And I have to get a new boot. You can have the boot if it gets stuck, by the way. All right. See, you came in here today and you were just the, I wonder if Pastor Olson's going to fall down and break his neck. Well, I still may. But first, I was going to communicate what needs to be communicated in our nation right now. We got a lot of believers in this country. The problem is not that we don't have enough believers. The problem is that the pivot is too small. So we're in Romans 9, 1 through 5. The great parenthesis, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And in the first paragraph, we have the sorrow of the Apostle Paul. Romans 9, 1 through 3 sounds like this in corrected translation. I am communicating the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing witness with me by the agency of the Spirit, the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and constant pain in my heart. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself would be anathemaed, separated from Christ. In other words, he's saying, I would be willing to go to the lake of fire if it meant that my Jewish friends would place their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Now, it can't happen. But that shows you the Apostle Paul's thinking. For I could wish that I myself would be anathema, accursed, consequently separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my fellow countrymen, according to earthly descent. The more the Apostle Paul grew up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and attained the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, virtue, love brought to completion in his heart, the more sensitive he became to the tragedy of Israel and the Jewish people. To have such a fantastic spiritual heritage as the Jew and miss eternal salvation was almost more than Paul could bear. Both the formation of the Jewish race and the origin of the Jewish nation of Israel emphasizes Jesus Christ as the God of Israel. And therefore, to be a Jew and not to believe in Christ, the God of Israel, is overwhelming to the Apostle Paul. Paul sees them as being so close to eternal salvation, and yet so far away. Paul's pain and burden persisted in proportion to the number of Jews who rejected Christ as their Savior. Now in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, we have the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. The incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel is given in six parts. Verse 4, we are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as adult sons, number one, and the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ is the Shekinah glory who dwelt in the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Covenant, part 2. And the covenants, part 3, the unconditional covenants, Abrahamic, Palestinian, I like to call it real estate covenant, Davidic and New Covenant. And giving of the law, the Mosaic law, part 4. And the sacred service, part 5. And part 6, the promises. We've studied the first 5 parts of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. Now that brings us to part 6 of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel, and that is the promises. Romans 9, verse 4, we always start with the thundering diction of the King James, and it says, and the promises, kai hai epangelii, that's how it sounds in the Greek. We have the conjunction chi plus the nominative plural of epangelia with the definite article. The conjunction chi is a connective chi and is correctly translated and. Chi introduces part 6 of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. And then the noun epangelia. Looks like that in the Greek, that's E-P-A. Two gammas together, you translate the first one with an N, and then a G-E-L-I-A. Epangelia. All right, a couple of things on epangelia. Point one, in ancient Greek, epangelia originally meant announcement. Announcement. Two. Then, in later Greek, it came to have the special meaning of promise. Promise, pledge, offer. Promise, pledge, offer. Three. In our verse, these are God's promises to the Jewish people, which make a key part of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. In our verse, these are God's promises to the Jewish people, which make up a key part of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. Now, it's one thing when God makes the promise to you. It's totally different when people make promises to you. And I'm sure all of you have had the unfortunate situation where other people have made promises to you. Believers, a lot of them, they're believers that have made promises to you. And when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary preparing for the ministry, and I had people, I won't even tell you what churches they were in. They were in great, excellent, fantastic churches. And they made a promise to me. They said, Dick, as you get near the end of your training, you don't have to spend one penny on getting a library so that you can study and communicate the Word of God. I will provide all the money for you to get your library. So don't spend one penny. So I didn't. But that wasn't God's promise. That was a human promise. And as I got near the end of my training at Dallas, and The place to build my library was right there at the library at Dallas Theological Seminary, the best that there was. And finally, I said to Deb, because we were there, married the last year of Dallas Seminary, we were in our first year of marriage. I said, you know what? You better go to work. You better go to work and make some money so that I can go buy the books for my library. Because I don't think this person is going to provide. So Deb went to work. She worked for attorneys. Ooh. And you know what 1,000 attorneys in the bottom of Lake Mead is? A good start. She worked for attorneys, and she didn't know anything about that. And they had the biggest laugh of the things she wrote down, and she thought they said and meant. But she was making this money, and I took a large portion of it, and I started building my library while I was at Dallas Seminary. I never said anything to the person who promised me and told me not to do this. I never said a thing. That's between him and the Lord. And it's not my at all. And then I thought, there's a lot of difference between God's promises to us and people's promises to us. God's promises are absolute. Perfect. He is a perfect God. He has a perfect plan for each one of us. Perfect plan for you. His plan is infinitely better than your plan. A lot of Christians have their own plan. They think they're so smart. They think they're smarter than God. You're not smarter than God. And your plan is not better than God's plan. God's plan for you is the perfect plan. And if you ever grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you'll realize that. God has a perfect plan for you. God is a perfect God. He's a perfect God with a perfect plan for you. And trust Him in that and apply that plan to your life. So in our verse, these are God's promises to the Jewish people, which make up a key part of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. Point four. Epongalia is in the plural. It's in the plural, which means there are many different categories of promises given to the Jews. It's in the plural, which means there are many different categories of promises given to the Jews. For example, one, all of the messianic promises of the first advent of Christ. All of the messianic promises of the first advent of Christ. The incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Operation Grace, the cross, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, solving the world problem of sin. All of those messianic promises. Secondly, all the messianic promises of the second advent of Christ. Guaranteeing that Jesus Christ would return, second advent, at the end of the tribulation period, that 7-year period where we have the Antichrist and Satan coming very close to winning the angelic conflict. But Lord Jesus Christ returned at the second advent and rescued those Jews. At the end of the tribulation, thousands and thousands of Jews realized for the first time that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And it overwhelmed them. They cried and cried and cried because they knew that they were totally 100% wrong in the crucifixion of Christ, although that was God's perfect plan, Operation Grace. And now they realize Christ is the Messiah, and they place their faith in Christ. And Jesus Christ promised to come back and rescue them. Rescue them and take them into His kingdom, millennial kingdom. So all of those messianic promises of the second advent of Christ. Third, temporal promises which solve human problems. I know none of you have any human problems. But He has promises that solve all of your human problems. All of them. And how fantastic is that? The perfect God has a perfect plan, and He has perfect promises to solve all of your human problems. Fourth, He has future promises related to the millennial kingdom. Fantastic promises. Israel restored as the client nation to God. Tremendous spirituality in the millennial kingdom. World peace in the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, sitting on the throne of David, administering absolute righteousness and perfect justice all over the world. Five, promises that dealt with every situation the Jews would ever face. Promises that dealt with every situation the Jews would ever face. So Romans 9 verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as adult sons, and the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, residing in the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant. And the covenants, the unconditional covenants, Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants, and the giving of the Mosaic Law, and the sacred service, and the promises. One, all of these superlative spiritual benefits heighten the sense of Israel's incomparable spiritual heritage. All of these superlative spiritual benefits heighten the sense of Israel's incomparable spiritual heritage. Two, at the same time, they deepen the great sorrow and constant soul pain of the Apostle Paul, Romans 9:2. At the same time, they deepen the great sorrow and constant soul pain of the Apostle Paul, Romans 9, verse 2. Three, in the previous dispensation,
We are living in the dispensation of the church age. The previous dispensation, the Jewish age, the age of Israel. The Jews as a race and Israel as a nation held custodianship of divine truth. In the previous dispensation, the Jewish age, the age of Israel, the Jews as a race and Israel as a nation held custodianship of divine truth. Four, the Jews were responsible for its communication, both verbally and in written form, the Old Testament canon. The Jews were responsible for its communication, both verbally and in written form, the Old Testament canon. Five. The nation Israel was both the client nation to God and a priest nation. National Israel was both the client nation to God and a priest nation. Now they are called a priest nation because the canon of Scripture was formed by Jews in Israel. So they are called a priest nation because the canon of Scripture was formed by Jews in Israel. They are called a client nation because of their responsibility to the Gentiles, evangelism and communication of the Word of God. So national Israel was both the client nation to God and a priest nation. A priest nation because the canon of Scripture was formed by Jews in Israel, and a client nation because of the responsibility to the Gentiles in evangelism and communication of the Word of God. Six, therefore, national Israel functioned under the Mosaic Law. A Mosaic Law of freedom, evangelism, communication of Bible doctrine, and fulfillment of the plan of God. Seven, they also functioned as a missionary base. And there were two categories of missionaries. First of all, the category represented by Jonah. And Jonah was the least likely to succeed as a missionary. He even went on a special submarine trip. But it's amazing when you get swallowed by a large fish, how you can change your mental attitude. And Jonah changed his mental attitude, got spit out on land, and said, "You know, I was pretty wrong on this. I guess I will go to Assyria, even though those Assyrians are assholes. I'll still go up there and give them the gospel. You believe in Christ or you're all going to hell." That's probably how he gave it too, by the way. And you know what? They believed. And that pissed him off. They believed in Christ. Well, that was one category represented by Jonah. And the second category represented by Daniel. Both a spiritual and governmental mission function. All right. That brings us to point eight. But you know what? You need to go out and warm up because you're probably freezing in here. Go outside and warm up. You might even have something to eat out there. Come back and we'll have point eight
in the next class.